I should like to read of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land to which ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And when thy son, verse 20, asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God hath commanded you, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and severe upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware to give unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And our brother Newman instructed us in the reading tonight earlier in the service from Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The subject tonight, the crisis in our schools, the public schools and the private schools. Tonight, as I address myself to this particular subject, I have already indicated to you that this is one of the most important hours you have ever spent in all your life in the presence of God. And I pray that God will broaden the horizons of your thinking, and God will deepen the insights of your soul, and God will take you to the heights from which you can see not only today and tomorrow, but see the years to come, and the way in which we may go, and the way in which God would have us to go, and our responsibility to our time, and if our Lord tarries and spares our lives for the generations that are yet to come. I saw this crisis in our school coming many years ago myself. Mrs. Johnson and I, early in our married life, understood something of the implications and the dangers of our time. And that is why, when our children were born, and we prayed and we sought the face of God, and we said, Lord, what shall we do for Ruth? What shall we do for Tory Jr.? And what shall we do for Arlene? As the three children came into our home, and God seemed to say to us that the public school was not adequate for our children, that we needed more than the public school could give. And that was long before 1954, when the Supreme Court issued their first decree delimiting the use of the Bible and prayer in the public schools. And so all three of our children are graduates of Christian school. They went there from the time that they were in kindergarten right straight through the eighth grade. And all of those eighth grades And prior to the eighth grade, our children sat in a school where the Bible was believed and the Bible was taught. And those children memorized scores and scores of scripture verses. And they learned many scores of hymns of the church and gospel songs. And they are quite familiar with the main historical events as recorded in the blessed Word of God. And they were built, and they had built into their souls the ideals of the Word of God, which are the basic ideals of our American democracy. And then our three children also graduated, each one of them, from college, from a Christian college, from a Bible-believing college, so that all of them have all of these years having sat under God-fearing teachers and having sat in the presence of those who embraced the Word of God as the inerrant Scriptures. And this was, as I say, long before 1954, and the first of those very, very infamous decisions that came down to us from the nine men of the Warren Court in Washington. Now, the problem that we face, and I want to say that the crisis has been deepening. It was here before 1954, and it has been deepening down through the years since that time, and I have no reason of any kind to suppose for one moment that it isn't going to keep on increasing for a long time yet to come. I personally, in total, when you think of the whole educational system and the framework in which it is built in America, I have given up on the public school system to do the complete job. Now, I know that I have educators in this audience, and I want to say in their presence, thank God for every born-again school teacher. Thank God for every administrator that loves Christ with all his heart. Thank God for all of those associated in any fashion in our public school system, whether it be the grade school, the high school, or it be our public university that is taking their stand for Jesus Christ, my Savior and God. And I have nothing but appreciation and commendation for you and your work, but I want to tell you that the public school doesn't do the job sufficiently for your children. They didn't do it sufficiently for my children, and they're not going to do it sufficiently for the children of our time and as far ahead as I can see in the years that yet lie before. Now, the problem is multifold. The problem that we face is very serious, both politically, economically, socially, sociologically, educationally, and religiously. It has very serious implications in all of these areas: political, economical, sociological, educational, and religious. And when I talk about religious, I am talking in this audience, and what I mean by that is biblical. It has very serious implications in all of these areas, and particularly in biblical areas, because all that we have to do with, which is political, all that we have to do with, which is economic, all that we have to do with, which is sociological, all that we have to do with, which is educational and religious, grows out of our understanding of and our conviction concerning the truth of the inherent Word of Almighty God. Now, all of this has to do with a number of things that are disturbing you tonight. And I want to say right here and right now, at this moment of time, that I believe with all of my heart in the American tradition of the right to a neighborhood school. I believe that people buy homes and they rent apartments and they establish their residence in a particular community because they want to be identified with certain people and they want their children to go to a particular school, and that is traditional and that is right and that is American. And I have no hesitation in saying that to you tonight. But the problem that we face is more than that. It has to do not only in connection with the neighborhood school, but it has also to do with the person who is teaching in that school. It has also to do with what is being taught in that school. And it has also to do with an uncompromising stand by those who are in authority administrators, boards of education, and so on, concerning the ideals and the principles laid down for us in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights of these United States. You see, the battle in which we are engaged is not whether your children can go to a school in your neighborhood alone. That's only one part of it. But it's the kind of teachers that are instructing your children, and what they are teaching your children, and what the principals and the administrators and the boards of education and those that have to do with the education are going to do about the ideals and the principles laid down by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. I was angry last year about something that took place in Fort Lauderdale when a particular high school teacher refused to take the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States and to the Republic for which it stands. And after he had been suspended, he was restored again to his teaching position. That was not right. And that was not American. And that never should have taken place in this Republic. No man, no woman has any right to teach or be a principal or be a clerk in the office or be on the Board of Education that hasn't got the courage of conviction, both for himself and those that are identified with him, and those who are unashamed to take the taxpayers' money and salary, that will not subscribe to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and who will not take the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of these United States. There are other places where those kind of people can go, and I would much prefer that they go to those kind of places and let us have genuine Americans standing there before our young people. So you see, the problem is a very serious problem. Now, if the present trend in these United States continues, the trend that has been going on for at least the last 30 years of time, where will we be? Well, I'll tell you where we'll be. If the trend that has been going on for the last 30 years continues, we will increasingly, first of all, become a materialistic society without God. We will be increasingly a materialistic society without God. That is the first thing. We are rapidly moving to that place in these United States where a great number of our people suppose that we can get along perfectly well without God. We can irrigate the land when there's a drought, and we can fertilize the soil when it needs nurture, and we can turn on the faucet and turn off the faucet and regulate the economy, and we don't need God. All we need is more pay and more money and better houses and bigger cars and earlier pension and all the rest of it. If the present trend continues, we will be increasingly a materialistic society, disregarding Almighty God. The second thing is that there will be a morality of accelerated permissiveness and satanic flexibility. And you know the things that are happening amongst us now that we never dreamt of 10 years ago. Just take one particular problem. And we'll be dealing with some of these problems both in the weekday sessions and other sessions during the fall and winter when all the North American continent finds their way down here and they want to carry back with them some insights and some depths of understanding and some dimensions of the truth back to the places from which they have come. And I want to tell you folks here at Bible Town, one of our great ministries is to minister to the American and the Canadian public and let them know from this pulpit of the Americas what the Word of God has to say about a great many things. Just take one particular question that vexes us today, the question of abortion. When is that which now has been conceived in the womb of a woman, when is that a separate life? Is that a separate life at the moment of conception? Or does that not become a separate life until the day of birth? Or is it after 3 or 4 months of pregnancy? Or is it a longer period of time or a lesser period of time? And we have all of that that is going on today. And my friends, we are We are face to face. We are face to face today with legalized murder of children before they are born that cannot speak for themselves. Permissiveness. And then I think also of the pill, and I think of vasectomies, and I think of these various ways of averting and avoiding pregnancy on the part of the woman who has lost her virtue, perhaps, and a man who has lost the dignity of his soul. My friends, if the present trend continues, there will be an accelerated permissiveness, and there will be a satanic flexibility, the like of which the world has not known, no, not even in the Roman world that God destroyed in the time of the Caesars, a flexibility that the world did not know even at the time of Belshazzar in his feast. In these days, times will wax worse and worse and worse. And I want to tell you, grandparents, that's the world into which your grandchildren are coming. And parents, I want to tell you, that's the society in which your children are going to have to live. And that's the future that faces us in our Western civilization in the years that lie ahead. Thirdly, if the present trend continues, we will live with a monolithic, totalitarian, and socialistic government operated increasingly by an increasing and growing number of bureaucrats. My friends, we are now in these United States of ours. You know, I always think of Norman Thomas, who ran on the socialist ticket, I think, 5 or 6 times for the presidency of the United States. Finally, years crept up on him, and times had changed, and they asked him, "Mr. Thomas, are you going to run for president again?" He said, "I don't have to. Everything I stood for 30 years ago has now been incorporated into the law of these United States." You don't know how far we have drifted unless you look back in history 25 years ago, and unless you study carefully a half a century ago the kind of society we had then and where we are now. My friends, we have removed. We have removed from our moorings so far across these decades of time, and we are moving toward a bureaucratic society that is monolithic in its structure, and we are headed toward totalitarian socialism in these United States of ours. You know that capital is being destroyed by taxes, and all of the human family and all of the initiative is being brought down to the level of the least of all of us. And then finally, and this is not all, but if the present trend continues, you will find a growth in this new breed. This new breed of brains that we have in these brain tanks that they talk about, such as down in Santa Barbara, California, of men that are brainwashed do-gooders that are working for one world to bring America down to the paganism of the Orient, and to bring America down to the ignorance of certain other places, instead of America being strong and on a high plateau of idealism and lifting them up to where we are, instead of ourselves being dragged down to where they are. We are in a growing crisis, and some of you have understood this for a generation or more. The Supreme Court didn't start this thing. It's true that the Supreme Court has made decisions down through the years that have accelerated this kind of a thing, but they didn't start it. This thing was started by the devil. It was started in hell, and he's had a lot of other helpers besides some men on the Supreme Court. There have been men in the Congress of these United States, and there have been other people of one sort or another all around these United States who care not for God. And my friend, the end result of all of this will be the destruction of America, and it'll be the end of this thing that we call Western civilization. Now, I mention all of that by way of preparation for the very meat of what the message is all about tonight. And the burden that's on my soul in this particular hour. You say, "Mr. Johnson, how long did it take you to prepare this message?" I suppose it took me from the time that I first began to understand that I had a responsibility before God and the world until now. I suppose that I have been working on this message for over 40 years. For over 40 years, something of all of the experience and the observation and the understanding and the learning of all these years is poured into what I want to share with you tonight. Now, what about our children? What about our grandchildren? What about their world? What can and must be done in relationship to them? And I want tonight for us to consider three areas of responsibility, and three areas, because they are responsibility, in which we can do something by way of help. The first of these areas has to do with the parents and the home. And I want you to turn in your Bible now to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures and the way of salvation." In chapter 1 of that same epistle, you read again in verse number 5, "I call to remembrance the unmixed faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that that same faith is in thee also." Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you've known the Bible from the time that you were a child. You knew the way of salvation from the time that you were a child. And you knew that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Your grandmother knew it before you, and her daughter Lois knew it before you, and you got it through your grandmother, and you got it through your mother, and there is the godly line, and it has come down through you these three generations." Now turn again in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse number 18. And there you read concerning the mother of Samuel, and you read these words concerning her. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord.' And they went unto their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." The child Samuel grew before the Lord. What I want you to note is this, that Samuel was a child of prayer. Samuel, by his father and mother, was dedicated to God from his earliest childhood. And Samuel was brought by his mother and his father there to the tabernacle of God, where he could be in the presence of the men of God, and he could hear the word of God, and he could feel the movings of the Holy Spirit of God. And from time to time, his father and mother came up, and they brought him some new garments for the growing boy, and they brought encouragement from their souls, and they went back to their home to pray. And they knew that as parents, they had an awesome responsibility for that child. Now tonight, I want to speak to every father and mother. And I know that many of the parents are returning tonight from camping with their children, and they are not here, but you are here, and you have a responsibility to share what I say with them upon their return. And I shall be repeating this message again sometime during the winter, and they'll hear it the second time, if not the first time around. You know, a sermon that isn't worth preaching the second time shouldn't have been preached the first time. And I propose to preach this several times across America to different people upon auspicious occasions when I think it'll do some good in turning the tide and putting up the red flag of warning and danger for people of our time. Let me say this to you, my friends, in all seriousness, to fathers and mothers, the primary responsibility for the children belongs to the father and to the mother. Always remember that. That is the very plain teaching of the Bible. You brought these children into the world. And when you brought them into the world, you didn't only bring them in so you could fondle them and so you could satisfy your own longing of love by them, but you assumed the awesome responsibility of caring for them until they reached maturity and they moved out and they established their own home and perhaps began to build their own family. It's your fault that they're here, and you better take care of them while you've got them under your roof. You say amen? Thank you very much. How then will I as a father, how then will I as a mother fulfill my responsibility towards my children? First and supremely, having priority over everything else, you owe it to your children, and you're under obligation before a holy God to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and make Him Lord of your life. Far better that your children were still born than that they should be raised in the home of a profane mother and a drinking father and careless parents. Far better. You owe it to them, and you will answer God in the day of Jesus Christ as to why you didn't give your children the thing that they needed more than anything else, and that was a home in which father and mother were born again and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Together with that, family worship in your home. Family worship in your home. You haven't time, but you must take time, and you must make time for family worship with the children that are growing up in your home. I know that we live in a very complex society, and it may even be that the whole family finds it difficult to get together at one time, but sometimes, somewhere along the line, either one of the parents must be with the children, and the children must understand clearly why the other parent is not there, and the reason must be a legitimate reason as to why the other parent isn't there at that time. And if you don't have family worship in your home, I want to say, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you to have children growing up in your home and never open the Word of God, never pray and seek the face of Almighty God. It is supremely important. And then thirdly, and this is a very subtle kind of a thing. This is a very subtle kind of a thing, and I want you to get a hold of it. Be sure that your home is a spiritually minded home. A spiritually minded home in which spiritual things have top priority. And you're not everlastingly talking about a new car and more luxurious furniture and longer trips and more self-indulgence. But let your children know that Jesus Christ means more than anything else in your home. And the church means more than anything else in your home. And missions means more than anything else in your home. And your home and your life is dedicated to one thing supremely, and that is to present the claims of Christ to a lost and dying world on the road to hell. There are altogether too many worldly-minded Christian homes. There are altogether too many materially-minded Christian people. Set your affections not on things on earth, but rather things in heaven. Spiritual things first. I said the church. The life of the church, bearing witness for Christ. But my friends, when I've said all of this, then I must say to the parents in their home, by way of compassion, by way of prayer, when you've done all that I've said, when you've given your heart to Christ and you've given your life to God, and you have family worship in your home, and spiritual things mean more to you than material things, and your children know it, by the way you give your money, they know it by the way you witness to your neighbors, they know it by the way you talk about the missionaries and you talk about the souls being saved and you talk about the work of the Lord, they know it. When you've done all you can, you still need help. Many times you don't have all the answers. Many times you don't have all the answers. my friends, to the oncoming generation of young people in the United States is the most brilliantly educated generation of people in the history of the world. The most brilliantly educated generation of people in the history of the world. And many times the young people are educated far beyond the understanding of their parents. Many times the areas of their discipline and learning are things about which we have no understanding in our time whatsoever. And unless you as a father and you as a mother are doing your homework, you will be left behind. I wonder how many fathers and mothers in this audience know anything about the new mathematics. That's one little area of learning. That's in the grade school, and when you get to the junior high and the senior high and you begin to talk in the realm of science, of physical science and chemistry, yes, and some of them in high school are talking about biological chemistry and so on. I read the other day of a youngster 17 years of age in high school that was studying in the field of biological chemistry, something that a PhD, when I went to university, didn't know anything about. I was 8th grade in grammar school. And so when you've done all of these things, you need help. And there's two places where you can get help, or what to get help. The first of those two is the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, you read, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." That last term, three words, is one. Pastors who are teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church can be an enormous help. Raising of children in the home. That's why it's so important to make it a matter of prayerful consideration where you're casting your lot. For you're not only casting in your lot for yourself, but for your family, and you may be casting in your lot for generations not yet born. And don't you settle for any church that does not believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Don't you settle for any church that compromises or hesitates to confess all the cardinal truths of our faith. I want to tell you that if I belong to a church that is contributing towards the comfort of Angela Davis out there in Marin County, California, I would have very serious reservations how long I'd want to be identified with that kind of a church. Life is too short. The stakes are too high. And you may send your children or grandchildren to hell because of the choice that you make, either out of sentiment or out of personal benefit, without consideration for those that are coming on afterwards. How can the church help? The youth leadership, with an awareness, with a concern, with information and insight. I don't know how many Sunday school teachers there are here tonight, but no church ought to settle for anything less from its Sunday school teachers than what you can get in the finest school from an instructor in that place of education. And if you're a Sunday school teacher at Bible Town and you're not as well prepared for your class as a university professor or instructor at FAU, you ought to send in your resignation and get out tonight. If you think that you can come on Sunday morning with a little book in your hand and glance through two or three faces and then stand before somebody else's boys and girls whose life and whose future is at stake and trifle with that kind of a thing, shame on you. Shame on you if you don't pray for the people in your class. Shame on you if you don't prepare the lesson for your class. Shame on you if you don't visit the members of your class. Shame on you if you haven't got concern for the families in which those children live. That's a part. That's what it's all about. Being a Sunday school teacher, a Sunday school officer, being a Sunday school administrator, you have in your hand life that'll never die. And you better be prepared to take care of it with the value that Jesus put on it when he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Awareness, concern, information and insight. And Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, and that's why George Sicklin is not here this week. That's why Mr. Landing, our senior elder, is not here this week. They're away on a very important journey concerning the young people of this area. And they are seeking out, with the help of God in answer to prayer, the kind of support that we need to reach the young people of the Gold Coast for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why they're not here. You teachers not only need to know the lesson that is before you, but you need to know the questions that's in the minds and the hearts of those boys and girls. For last week, over in that junior high school, that boy was told that man descended from lower forms of life. And the first form was just a little bit of a protoplasm somewhere on the side of some sea. And man wasn't created in the image of God. Man is no different than any other creature except he's advanced a little bit further. And that boy's got that in his mind, and you better have the answer. He's got a right to expect the church to give him that answer. He's got a right to expect the youth leaders to give him that kind of information. The church and its youth program is not operating a teenage babysitting service. The church with its youth program is training young soldiers for the battle that lies ahead. And there's a battle that lies ahead. And if all our boys and girls ever learn is how to bowl in the bowling alley and how to play pool at a pool table and how to play ping pong across the net and tennis and swim and ride horses, I want to tell you, we've not only missed the boat, buddy, we didn't even get to the dock. We're not running a YMCA. I wish the YMCA was running a YMCA and had a great big capital C in it, don't you? Our young people are fed up to hear on entertainment. Our young people want something to die for. And the sooner we know it and the more we're impressed by it, the bigger response we have, because I want to tell you, they're chuckling behind their back when we spend all kinds of money buying lollipops and popsicles and hot dogs and hamburgers, and that's all we're going to give them. Give them all of that, but give them good, strong doses of the Word of God. That's what I like about the Navigators. That's why they're here this week. Because they do a job of establishing young men and young women in the Word of God, and they get them ready. I met one fellow that was on the SS Roosevelt, I think it is. And their ship is up at Jacksonville and be there for a couple of months. And he said, Mr. Johnson, he said to me tonight at the supper table, he said, I'm praying about what God wants me to do. I'm praying about what God wants me to do. I'm on this ship, and I'm one of only a few Christians on this ship. And oh, what an opportunity. And he didn't get that way just playing ping pong. He got that way memorizing the Word of God. I probably got that way. The church needs a library. And thank God we also have here a bookstore. And I'm so glad that Dr. Frank Torrey has taken the leadership with Mr. Elvin Lloyd and certain others in the establishment of a library here, so that our young people, the college people and the university folks and the high school people and parents and others can go to the library if you can't afford to buy them and get the answers to these questions that are in their minds. They may not ask them, but you know they're there. They want to know what's wrong with premarital sex. They want to know why they can't smoke pot. They want to know why creeping socialism isn't all right. Facing socialism, my friends, has moral implications in the deterioration of character and the destruction of initiative in the soul, and that's wrong. And when the church can help with the youth leadership, with the church library, with the bookstore, and all of those kind of things, and then a ministry that is biblically sound and up-to-date and spiritual. You think it's easy to be a preacher? Buddy, I got news for you. I've never worked as hard. And I've never worked as hard as I've worked in the 5 years since I've been down here. And I've never felt satanic power quite so keenly as I have felt it on the Gold Coast. And it must be that the devil wants to have a corner in all the Gold Coast, and I'm not willing to let him have it. As long as I'm here, he's not going to get it by the grace of God and answer the prayer. And I try to keep up to date. Short time ago, I took 3 months off from all of my labors for concentrated study just to bring myself up to date on theology. And at this particular time, with the help of 2 or 3 of my friends that are in the audience tonight, I've been brushing up on all of the areas of science so that I can feel like I'm up to date in the areas of science. But that's been my major study through my life. I taught chemistry in college. With all of my background is in that field, but I want to know, and I want to have the answers to all of these kind of things. The church can help. And for our people in South Florida, I want to tell you that Bible Town wants to help all we can. We want to help all we can, not only those we got, but those that God will give us in the days to come. And I think if we do a good job, we'll merit the confidence of God, and he'll send us more and more children and more young people. And I look at Mrs. Garfield, and she knows a while ago she had just a few children in the nursery, and now her family's grown so that she's getting crowded with them, and I'm glad. But that's a terrible responsibility for all of us, isn't it? Because in 12 years, they'll be teenagers. And what we do in those first 12 years is going to make a lot of difference in what we do in the following 6 or 7 years. Now, for that kind of a church and that kind of a ministry, I would work. And I would sacrifice. And I would pray. And I would fight. Because that kind of a church, God can use in the redemption of my family and the heritage of my children. If I was in Toronto, I felt led to go to the People's Church where Dr. Paul Smith is. I want to tell you, I'd work in that church. I'd sacrifice for that church. I'd give my money to that church. And I'd fight for that church. Because I knew that when I was fighting for that church and fighting for that ministry, I was fighting for my children and I was fighting for my family. And they're the most precious heritage that you have. Now we come to the last of these words, and I know my time is slipping away so rapidly, but this is more important than time. And so I'm going to indulge your patience in these next minutes of time. The third area, and that's what you've been waiting for, is of supreme help and importance. Now notice, if you will, please, that is the independent Christian school. And I put the emphasis on the word independent. I've seen denominations sabotage schools too often. I've seen too many schools go down the drain. I look at some of my friends here tonight, and most of you from the north will be quite unfamiliar, but these will understand. When I raise the question, what happened in Decatur, Georgia, and why you had to establish another independent school in Jackson, Mississippi? Because the ecclesiastical authorities took that school down the drain. And now, there's another school that's independent and outside of the structure of the denomination. And my friends, the independent Christian school can be an enormous thing in the help of your family. First, this school must be completely biblically oriented in every area. Completely biblically oriented in every area. It must not only have saved teachers and administrators, but it must have teachers that are biblically correct in the different disciplines of learning that they are giving instruction in. And here's the problem of the Christian college today, and I have a professor of biology sitting right in front of me. He's down here doing research for our work, and I see he's now taking notes. One of our problems in the Christian college, evangelical Christian college, is this: that we have teachers that are born again, but they've been brainwashed in various disciplines of learning. I talked to a young man several years ago, and we got onto the subject of the flood of Noah. And if I understand anything at all, I understand that the Bible teaches that the flood of Noah was a universal flood. And that flood encompassed all the earth. And every living creature that breathed was destroyed, with the exception of those that were in the ark and Noah and his family. And this young fellow told me, coming out of a evangelical Christian college, that he was taught there that the flood of Noah was a local flood. Where did that professor get that? He was born again, but in order to acquire a graduate degree, to get his PhD, he went to some university in America or Europe, and he got brainwashed. And it isn't enough to have born-again teachers. You have to explore with those teachers the various disciplines to see to it that their thinking is straight. And you don't do that in putting a school together in 3 weeks or 4 weeks. You do that after you've explored the whole situation for a period of time.